thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
It's part two of a many, many part series working through the entire Gospel of Luke. We started it 2 weeks ago with Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 25. Today, it's chapter 1, verse 26 through 56. Now, that sounds like a lot, and it is in a way, but it's, you'll see as we go through it, it's so packed with joy, and it all connects. And really, I'm not going to read the whole thing, because we're going to look at every word of it, every sentence, every verse. That's what we do. That's how we do it. We go verse by verse, word by word through the scriptures. But what we used to do in our bulletins, we used to pick a key verse. And I discontinued that practice. But if I were to be doing that today, the key verse might be this one. Verse 37. This is the wrap-up of what Gabriel told Mary. For nothing will be impossible with God. Amen. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, so much for this encounter with Mary that we're going to read about, Gabriel speaking to Mary, and then Mary being with Elizabeth, and then this beautiful psalm of praise that comes forth from the heart of Mary. Lord, speak to us. Help us to go there, to be transported back in time across the world to this place, to these scenes, these actual scenes from history that certainly happened. Lord, we want to see them ourselves, feel what it was like to be there, and learn. And in learning, be changed, be transformed, be renewed, and bring you glory through that transformation. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. I have a commentary written by a theologian and pastor named Thabiti Anyabwili. Now, you might not know that name, and he's a well-known guy within his circles, and he writes powerfully, preaches powerfully, a strong preacher, and he wrote a whole commentary on Luke and about the verses that we're looking at today. Just a few sentences from his commentary, from page 27 of his commentary. He wrote this: "We don't have to stumble at Jesus' deity and humanity. The angel assures Mary and assures us nothing will be impossible with God. The moment you admit the existence of God, you must deny the impossible." I underline that one. The moment you admit the existence of God, you must deny the impossible. And then he continues, "With God, it's nothing that a barren woman," that's Elizabeth, "and a virgin woman," that's Mary, "would conceive. In fact, that's just like God." Yeah, amen. But we struggle. We struggle with Jesus. In fact, I don't think that there has been a single person that more people have struggled with than Jesus and all the stories, the facets of Jesus' life and what the Bible says about Jesus. And we use this word impossible sometimes to justify our stumbling, to explain our unbelief, to validate our doubt or maybe even our demotion of Jesus. Impossible, it's a word that we use sometimes literally. That could have been used from a human standpoint in speaking about Mary. It's impossible for a virgin to be found with child, or there is no such thing, nor can there be such a thing as a pregnant virgin. Sometimes, though, more times, I think, we use the word impossible to speak of an emotion that we're feeling. Maybe fear, frustration. It's impossible for me to make any progress in my life. It's impossible for our relationship to get better. It's impossible for me to ever be happy again or ever be healthy again or whatever the case may be. That's how we use the word impossible. And one thing I know about this word, it is related. It has a symbiotic relationship with what we were looking at last time, overthinking. In fact, you could say that overthinking is pregnant, and the child within overthinking's womb is the word impossible. And we saw that with Zechariah last time. We saw Zechariah respond to Gabriel, who gave him the good news about Elizabeth being with child. And he said in verse 18, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." So the word impossible isn't used there, but that's what he means. Yeah, she's going to get pregnant? Yeah, that's impossible. Nah. And this is really interesting because Zechariah knew. He knew the scriptures. He knew the prophecies. He knew about who Messiah was and who he was going to be. He knew the story of Abraham and Sarah. He knew that the God he served had parted the Red Sea to save his people. And then with the Egyptian army chasing them, he unparted the Red Sea, continuing to save his people. He was the God of the impossible. He is the God of the impossible. Zechariah knew this. He knew better. He had the education. In fact, he probably was responsible for the education of others because he was advanced in years. He probably was a teacher as well. How different, how on the other side of the spectrum is Mary? Mary was invisible in her world compared to Zechariah. And the same angel visits her and announces that she'll be pregnant, like Elizabeth, and that her baby will be the one. Unlike Elizabeth, though, there's no earthly husband involved. And again, she's kind of nobody, and if the angel is right, then in the eyes of many people, she's going to be worse than nobody. Which is interesting, because she arguably is, from a human and historical perspective, the most influential, famous female somebody in creation. But if you look at verse 25, the verse that we ended with last time, you'll see that Elizabeth rejoices that her reproach is taken away. Yet with Mary, getting pregnant is going to have the opposite effect. She will have nothing but reproach the rest of her days, except for those who believe. The rest of the world will look on and say, "Yeah, okay, you had a conversation with an angel in the middle of the night. Sure thing." And maybe you don't read this directly, but you can sense it. In John 8, you can sense it in the conversation, if you can call it that, between the Pharisees and Jesus. Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world." Jesus is saying all these things, and the Pharisees are saying, you're calling yourself that? You're calling yourself the Son of God? That means you're calling yourself God. Excuse us, but we remember. We know where you came from. Yeah, we were there. And you can sense it. You could really read that in that gospel and the hostility, the harshness of that. And so, you know, she lived with this all her days. And she might not have known what Zechariah knew about the Bible and about their faith and their religion, but she knew as soon as she started to show herself pregnant, though not being fully married, reproach was going to follow, and really for the rest of her days. And that was a lot for Mary. She could have easily overthought that. She had no education, no title, no protected place in society, you know, no money, no power, no hope outside what the angel told her and later Joseph. But that was enough for her. You know, we don't worship her, and I think she's relieved about that. Our Catholic brothers and sisters, even recently, Pope Leo issued a statement saying, "Hey, by the way, Mary is not the co-savior. She's not the co-redeemer. There's only one savior, and that's Jesus Christ." And we agree. We disagree about many points of doctrine with them, but we agree about that. Jesus is the one. He's the Savior. And Mary can't be ignored. I mean, not by any of us, Protestant or Catholic. And it's so unique. Zechariah has all the titles. I mean, Joseph was, as you see, when you study Joseph, her betrothed husband, he is from the line of David. Some people say that Luke chapter 3 means that, well, so is Mary. No, that's not what it means. She really is just a young teenage Jewish woman selected by God. And we don't lose anything in understanding that. In fact, we gain so much because we see who God is and how he really reaches into our lives, no matter who we are. The difference maker is not the title, not the position, not the money, not the power. The difference maker is always faith. Do you believe that for God, nothing is impossible or not? So, Mary did, and we're going to see what that looks like, what not overthinking looks like. Starting in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. I love how Luke just doesn't leave any room for guessing, no wiggle room here. Betrothed, that's like engaged, but more binding, more permanent. It's not a test drive like it is for some people. It's not that, no. Cheating while betrothed, that was considered adultery. And back in that day, all adultery would always result in divorce. Period. That's why Joseph was so unique. That's why he did. What was unique is not that he was considering divorcing her. What was unique about Joseph was he was considering, before the angel interceded in his life, he was considering divorcing her quietly. He didn't want to harm her any more than she would already be harmed. And so you get a view of the heart of this man, because he is just as chosen as she is, and just as remarkable, and just as great an example of faith in Christ as she is. So Joseph, he has the famous name. He comes from the line of kings. That matters greatly legally for Jesus in terms of his humanity. Gabriel is the angel mentioned most often by name in the Bible, and we read what he says. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. I think this is fascinating. An angel shows up, no big deal, right? But what he says, that's troubling. That's pretty unique. That doesn't strike you as unique? It's unique to me. I'm not used to seeing angels show up. I might be like, yo, what? What did I do? Am I in trouble? I would be troubled just by the presence. But she's like, not trouble at all. But what he said, oh, what is this that you've said to me? And of course, the angel has to do what all angels have to do. You're an angel and you go to Angel University the first day of the first class. You learn how to talk to human beings, and you learn the first thing you need to say to human beings is, fear not, or do not be afraid. No different with Mary. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Notice it's found favor, not earned favor. So important. Found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. That's Greek for Joshua or Yeshua. That means the Lord saves. That's his name. That's who he is. That's what we mean when we say the name Jesus. His name is a prayer. Save me. I'm counting on you, not myself, not something in my circumstances, not some scale where I weigh my good and my bad. No, no, no. Jesus, save me. That's going to be his name. And he will be great, it says. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So you can't be called something in the Bible unless you are that thing. Hence, Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, even as a fetus. Please take note of that. Amen? Yes, he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah in terms of human royalty, in terms of authority, in terms of power, but not in ways that people expected. And that's still the case. Every conversation I have, if I have enough conversations with a believer, any kind of believer, member of the church, to somebody on the side, it's going to come up. God didn't do what I expected. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know where this is headed. I don't know how this is going to turn out, said every believer, always. And it'll be the case all the way to the end. Because he is in charge. He's the one. And our ideas of him, I'm glad I read from Isaiah 55:8, because remember that? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Yet he's different than us always. And the way that he behaves, what he allows, what he doesn't, that is a mystery to us always. And the point of faith is not to figure out the mystery. The point of faith is not to answer all the questions you have about God. The point of faith is to have faith. Amen? Don't overthink it. Amen? Because human thinking, our best human thinking, always leads us away from God. That's why we need him to interrupt. That's why we need him to intercede. We need him to come in to our lives and redirect us. He calls us to himself. Come to me, all you are weary. He says, I'm going to go up to heaven, prepare a place, and I'm going to come back and get you. That's what he does. That's who he is. And that's what Advent is all about. And sometimes we can misplace this. We can misconstrue this. Like, well, he comes and isn't it sad that it happens this way and that way? No, every single thing that happens is in fulfillment of Scripture. And in the end, there's nothing sad at all about anything to do with Jesus Christ. And even now, we might be going through great periods, great seasons, great valleys of sadness, but he is getting us through. And we will leave it behind. We're going to leave behind the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? That'll be a memory. You're going to have to go to a museum in heaven to see pictures of it, to wonder, oh yeah, that was so long ago, I almost forgot. Because there's nothing like that here anywhere, because all has been restored. Amazing. This kingdom has no end. He's the one. And how does Mary respond? Well, she responds with a question. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And you might read this and think, uh-oh. She's going down the same overthinking hole that Zechariah did. No. First of all, in Zechariah's case, well, Elizabeth, she was barren but fully married. So her getting pregnant was all but impossible. But it was less impossible, in a manner of speaking, than Mary getting pregnant, because from the beginning of time, there's only been one way that women get pregnant. And so it's that curiosity. It's a whimsical curiosity, not doubt here. It's fascination. She wants to know. She's not being cynical or critical. And we are confirmed of this by how the angel responds. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. And really, the final answer, the only answer to Mary's question, is the next verse. For nothing will be impossible with God. And remember what Thabiti Anyabwili said? The moment you admit the existence of God, you must deny the impossible. How did Mary respond? And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now that is faith. That's courage. That's faith in a God for whom nothing is impossible. There's no denying it, no downgrading it, no overthinking happening here. No telling God what's impossible. That's what we tend to do. Maybe not with our words all the time, sometimes with our words, but with our actions and our reactions. Nope. She believed. That's all it takes. That's the difference maker. So many great lessons to learn here just in this scene. And it tends to be a scene that most of us skip over. Maybe some of us grew up Catholic, and so that's why we skip over it. Don't skip over any of the Bible, especially when the Bible is speaking directly about Jesus Christ. Pay attention. You got something there you need. He's going to give you something that's going to strengthen you. It's going to unite you with all believers everywhere. Next, we have this great scene between two pregnant women who didn't expect to be pregnant, Elizabeth and Mary. And there's a lot of joy here. Let's check it out. Here it is. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." That is a beautiful scene. And by the way, that's not a meeting between two human beings. That's a meeting between four human beings. Amen? Four human beings are involved there, are communicating there. That's important for so many reasons. And there's joy, not just because the women are pregnant and the joy of that, but because of the hope represented by these two men who are going to come forth from them. John leading the way and announcing the presence of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our Jesus, our Savior. Through his life and death and resurrection, we have hope. It was impossible to make our way to God, impossible ever to please God, impossible to earn or merit his favor. Nothing is impossible with God. God had to do a drastic thing because of what sin was and is. And he did indeed do that drastic thing. He sent his one and only Son into this world, this violence, this filth, this darkness. He sent the light of the world. And Elizabeth is rejoicing. Elizabeth has a Christian testimony already. Isn't that remarkable? What? Just to be in this scene. I mean, as I was reading this, I confess to myself, I haven't spent enough time here with these women. I need to hang out with some pregnant women. That's what I need. That's what I need to do. Hang out with some pregnant women, these two right here, and just see how it works. That's faith. Because that's God. God is the God for whom nothing is impossible. And we tend to forget that. We tend to dismiss it. We tend to keep our eyes on the ground, you know, and our circumstances. And we make our circumstances our Lord. When our circumstances are good, we're good. When they're bad, we're still not that good. When they're good, we're still not that good. When they're bad, of course, they're bad. But when our eyes are on Him, when we behold Him, when we remember who He is, who people of faith, like Elizabeth and Mary, show us He is, then that makes all the difference in our lives. Helps us to get through whatever we need to get through, but much more than that. It gets us a place to go when we get through whatever we're getting through. It gives us a reason to go through what we're going through. It gives us hope and peace and joy and love. Ah, it's great stuff. And what did Elizabeth, what did she applaud Mary for? I mean, she said, blessed is she who believed. Believed what? This, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now Mary, in this great meeting, this joy-filled meeting, she responds with a psalm, with a song. And it's called the Magnificat because she says in the beginning of it, my soul magnifies the Lord. So let's just go on the trip with her, on the journey with her. It's a journey of joy. You see the world how she sees it. And she sees a God that does what He says. And by the way, a God that's going to fix everything that's broken. And remember her context. There she is in the Holy Land. And a few rich individuals have allied themselves with the Roman oppressors. And so this is what she's been suffering under. Her people have been suffering under. And so this circumstance is going to be transformed by Jesus Christ like every other one. No matter how different the details are, it's always that things are wrong, things are broken, things seem hopeless or impossible, but God comes along and gives us hope. He shines light into dark places, and for God, nothing is impossible. Hear all that as we hear her words. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. That's not just her trying to sound religious. Her estate is humble indeed. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. There's no fear here. Do you see that? No fear of reproach. Guaranteed reproach coming her way. Guaranteed suffering coming her way. She might not have known all that Zechariah knew, but she knew that there would be trouble. But she's not focused on the trouble. She's not speaking about the trouble. The trouble doesn't matter. The trouble is outshined by the glory. There's no overthinking here. There's no dwelling on what might be, how might this work out, how we all forecast things all the time. And we call it being smart. We call it, I don't know, we call it wisdom sometimes, but so often all it does is make us stuck. It justifies our procrastination and it glorifies our fear. Not here, not in this case. Learn the lesson from her. She continues, by the way, notice that it's about God. It's about what He's done. His mercy And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. She sees that what she's going through is something that had to happen since the beginning of time and will have influence on all people till the end of time and beyond. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. She's praising the qualities of God, praising the guaranteed actions of God. God's going to make right what's wrong. God does have wrath. We had a Christian celebrity very recently come out and say, I don't believe in hell. So now he's an annihilationist, a very well-known person. And he said, well, God wouldn't do that. God's not like that. What? God's not wrathful. Well, if God's not wrathful, God's not righteous. And if God's not wrathful, then why the cross? Why did Jesus have to go through what he went through? Why would Jesus absorb the wrath of God, all of it for all believers on the cross? Why would he need to do that? He wouldn't need to do that. None of it makes any sense. There's wrong in the world. And in our part of the world, we don't think of justice with clear thoughts. And in other parts of the world, people would not believe in a God who did not exercise justice, who wasn't going to fix what's broken, who wasn't going to make right what's wrong. God has to do that, or he's not God. And God does do that. That's part of the promise, part of the promise of the Savior. Even the things we've done that are wrong, that we know we should pay a price for, we know we don't deserve heaven, not one of us. We don't deserve his favor, his blessing. And yet when Mary called herself favored or blessed, she was referring to all of us. We're all equally, for the same reason, favored and blessed because of Jesus and what he did for us and how he handled, how he took care of, how he captured all the consequences of sin in himself, in his body. And he was born to do this, sent to do this. Oh, it really is powerful. And you see, there's a baby growing within Mary, but there's faith growing too. The tree of faith is growing within her. And it's blossoming, all this wisdom. And it's wisdom for us now. Like sometimes you get frustrated with the world, you get frustrated with the news. Be frustrated no more. Trust God. Amen? Trust God. He is going to work out the problems of history. Your history and all of history. Trust him for it. That's how big this thing gets. And he takes care of us. He's going to take care of us. She says this. She continues. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. There's mercy again. As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now, do you get this? Do you see it? Mary is talking about Abraham, not Zechariah. Zechariah is saying, I'm old, and my wife is advanced in years. You know, that's what he's saying, but he knows. But now Mary, she's wiser than him. How is that possible? Well, it's impossible for it to be the other way. It's possible because our minds were built by our Creator, and until we have faith in him, we're not accessing our minds. We're not thinking clearly. We're not thinking in a right way, in a sound way. Our thinking leads us away from him. Our thinking justifies our sin. We'll create religion after religion after religion to justify our sin. That's why would we do that? Our sin is destroying our lives. But this is what we do. We have this brokenness in us. We need a Savior, and we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. And he's done all these things. And we rejoice in this. And no matter where we're from, like the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to do the smart thing, the intelligent thing, if you want to use your brain, line it up with your heart and hand your heart to Jesus Christ and say, I am yours. and I believe in you. I have faith in you. I trust in you, the God for whom nothing is impossible. Yes. Now after this, there's one more verse. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. And the Advent season is reflected here as well, because Advent is really about us returning home spiritually. A lot of us, this is very important, because the home we have is so ripped up, so destroyed, we think it might be impossible for us to have the home we want, the life we want here. And maybe especially we feel this at Christmas. That's why it's good in so many ways to remember why he came. That's why we partake of communion throughout Advent. This is why he was born. Remember, nothing will be impossible with God. So as the men rise to prepare, Jeff comes forward to the team. You're here. It's beautiful outside, it's beautiful inside, amen. And you've heard that, you've seen this. I hope you want to go home and just read these passages again, or just make a note. Hey, I just want to check that out. That really is beautiful. I didn't know there was so much for me just in the account of his birth. Of course there is. So as the men pass out the elements, this is for all believers, all who trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. If your children are with you, it's up to you whether or not they partake. It's important that all who partake believe. That's the requirement. Always, that's what opens the door for us. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, as we are receiving, each of us, two cups, one on top of another, bread on the bottom, the grape juice in place of wine on top. We just thank you for being here. There's something so powerful about this season and about this account in Luke of this encounter between Mary and Gabriel, and then Mary and Elizabeth. And Lord, throughout, we're being encouraged, each and every one of us, no matter what our circumstances are. And we were finding hope. Our faith is stirred within us. And we know that you are the God for whom nothing is impossible. And we also know that we need you more than ever. This thing called mercy, Lord, we need that. We need that. We confess that need. That's part of what it means to partake of communion. We needed you to do this. We needed you to be born to do this, to die, to pay the price for our sins, and to set us free from our sins and from the resultant death and the resultant hell. Thank you, Jesus. And so set apart these elements now for holy purpose, that they be to our faith your body broken, your blood shed, to pay the full price for our sins. We do this in remembrance of you. We do this to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.